Morning, everyone. So my name's Jesse. I'm an elder in training here at Brightview, and I've also been raised by this church. And let me just say that I've never been more grateful for a group of people in my life who've been so supportive and so just there for me. So let me just begin by saying thank you. I am always amazed at the new faces I see whenever I step up here, and that's one of the blessings of having a growing church. I was at youth group the other night, and I made a classic mistake to make in a growing church. I asked someone, "So are you new here?" And of course the answer was, "No, I've been here forever." so that was awkward. Something else that's awkward that I've been dealing with lately in my own life is the job interview process. Don't get me wrong, it can be exciting. You go and you explain to someone why all of those years of college, all that preparation, the internships, the self-discovery has prepared you finally for this job at Walmart. They said no. But in all seriousness, that's not something I like doing. I don't like talking about myself. I don't like building myself up. I wish we lived in a world where you could just set the expectations low and surpass them later. But that's not how interviewing works. The way interviewing works is they choose the best person for the job. You need to be qualified for the job. And that's not just for work. That can be for a lot of things in our life. If you want the right romantic partner, you need the right qualifications. You need to be good-looking enough, charming enough, funny enough, witty enough. If you want to be part of the right team, you have to be fast enough, agile enough, quick enough, strong enough. If you want to be a participating member of your family, sometimes there's qualifications for that too. You have to be obedient enough. You have to be easygoing enough. You have to get along with everybody. And it can feel, I'm not saying that's right, but it can feel like there are qualifications for everything in our life. However, what if it wasn't like that? What if, say, you were applying for a job and your boss came up to you and instead of saying, "You need this qualification and this qualification," he came up to you and said, "Hey, you know what? You're not good enough, but I am. And since I'm good enough, I'm going to teach you how to be good enough. I'm going to teach you what you need to know. I'm going to train you in what you need to do. I'm going to hire you not because you're good enough, but because I'm good enough." Wouldn't that be weird? That's the kind of thing that we're talking about today, except it's not about our jobs. It's about our lives, and it's about our walk with Christ. Today we're going to talk about how it is not our qualities that qualify us to live the life that God created us to. It's Jesus. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open them to 2 Corinthians 3, 1-6. We're just going to be talking about that today. I'm going to drop some background on you before we read, though. The church in Corinth was a church that had experienced a lot of strife. From the moment that Paul planted it, they almost immediately turned their back on him and started engaging in counter-biblical activities. Right away, they were getting into debaucherous activities. There was a man who lived with his stepmother. And so that resulted in Paul writing the book of 1 Corinthians, which was a correction letter. Guys, you got to get your stuff in order. Now, you don't necessarily get to see what happened as a response to that, but Paul's response in 2 Corinthians, which is the book we're in today, kind of highlights what happened. It looks like what happened is the Corinthians rejected him outright, and Paul had to come and visit. And Paul calls that visit in the book of 2 Corinthians the tearful visit, because the Corinthians repented and cried, and they realized the wrong that they had done. But then there were still some who did not turn back to Paul as their leader. There were some who persisted in pursuing worldly things. Particularly, there was one that Paul referred to as the super apostle. The super apostle was a false teacher of sorts. He was someone who came into the church and with a lot of grandeur and wealth and power, seduced the Corinthians. He was the kind of leader who they wanted to be, and so they followed him. The super apostle was garnering authority through his magnificence. But what's worse about him is that he wasn't just a great guy. He was also a guy who was using the Corinthians and their draw to him for his own means. He was someone who wanted to be followed so that he could be built up, so that he could gain social prestige. And so they associated with this new Christianity movement to build himself up, to gain glory and prestige in this hot new movement known as the Way. And so we enter our text. Paul begins by saying, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some, letters of recommendation to you or from you?" So this super apostle likely came into the church with letters of recommendation. "Look how great this guy is. He's a great leader. You guys need to respect this guy." And that was typical in Roman society. In Roman society, oftentimes when you met somebody, you would commend yourself to them. It was kind of like giving them, it was a cross between giving them your resume and just giving them the down low on who you are. Kind of like today, how it's like, "Oh, hey, nice to meet you. I'm Jesse. This is my job. This is what my family's like. Tell me about yourself." It was kind of like that, but just a little bit more formal. And so Paul is saying this kind of tongue-in-cheek, like, "Do you want me to introduce myself again? Do you want me to hand in my resume again? Look, guys, I planted your church. Of all people who should know me, you should know me." And so there's some irony in them rejecting Paul for this super apostle. The problem here is not that Paul is underqualified. Of all people, he is the most qualified to lead this church. But the Corinthians are looking at the wrong things. They're looking through Roman eyes, not gospel eyes, for the qualifications. Because they're doing this, they look at Paul and they see this meek, poor, grizzled figure standing next to the super apostle who is good-looking, well-dressed, wealthy, well-spoken, and they can't help but compare them and think, "Well, why wouldn't we follow this guy?" Now, there's a reason that Corinth saw things this way. There's a reason that even though they were the church, they were still drawn to this way of thinking. Corinth was a very new city. They'd been completely bulldozed by the Roman Empire when Greece was conquered. And because of that, Rome came in, built them up again, and started a new colony. And there was this very socially mobile society, much like America in the 1800s. People were upwardly mobile. They could gain classes, a lot like today still is, actually. And so because of that upward mobility, people were focused on things like wealth and social prestige, because that's how you climb that pyramid. Because of these social structures, the church in Corinth couldn't help but see this stately super apostle next to the apostle Paul and think, "That guy, that's the guy we want to follow." But Paul writes 2 Corinthians to contradict this thinking. He wants to say to these Corinthians, "You're looking at the wrong stuff, guys. This isn't about me or the super apostle. This is about Jesus." Paul hasn't come to benefit from the Corinthians like the super apostle. He hasn't come to use them for his own good, to live high off the hog in their houses, taking money from them, getting their esteem and their appreciation. No. Paul has come to preach the gospel. Paul has come to call attention not to himself, but to his message, and most importantly, to the one who wrote the message, Jesus. Paul's message is sincere because he's delivering it out of a deep love for the Corinthians rather than personal gain. So let me ask this. Sure, Paul's heart is pure enough to preach this message. He can talk about how great Jesus is, but what about us? What about me? Am I able to preach the gospel clearly and point to Jesus in my own life? I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, you know, it's really easy to live like a Christian, but have nothing to do with Christ at all. It's really easy for me to love my friends and listen to my friends and be a really good friend, but not point to Jesus, to point to myself and say, hey, I'm a great friend. And to live this Christian lifestyle and be pointing at myself. It's really easy for me to try and be a good family member, to be a pillar in my family, and to be respectful and obedient and easy to get along with, and to not point to Jesus, to point to me. Look at what a great family member I am. It's really easy to go to work and to work hard and be diligent and to build something great and to not point to Jesus and to point to me. Look at what a great worker I am. It's really, really easy to peddle the gospel, to make it about the peripheral goods, the things that are good for me. And so Paul's point, if we don't point to Jesus, it's all a farce. We're Christians without Christ. And so Paul is confident in his qualifications to serve the church, not because of who he is, even though he's a great, well-educated Jew. He's confident because of something that the super apostles don't know, that it's all about Jesus, not Paul. It's about the one who wrote the message, not the people delivering it. So Paul continues. He says, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are Christ's letter, delivered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So Paul comes up with this really great image of a pen and a commendation letter and the author. I just want to kind of go through that because I had to read it 20 times before it actually hit me what this message was, what this image was. So let's just take a moment and close our eyes and picture it. Paul has all these different parts in the metaphor. Like he himself is the pen. The Holy Spirit is the ink writing on the hearts of the Corinthians. Jesus is the author. The Corinthians themselves and their hearts are the paper that the message is written on, and their lives are the message. We find later that the audience is the world. As an image about Paul's authority to do ministry, to live the life that God intended for him to live, this is pretty powerful because what it says is, it's not about me. It's actually all about Jesus. Sure, he brought the gospel message of Jesus, but it's not really about Paul at all. It's not about what he's getting out of it. It's not about how great the messenger is. It's all about the one who wrote the message. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is the one who is alive in the Corinthian hearts, transforming them and turning them into a letter of recommendation, pointing people not towards Paul, but to God. And this is, in fact, the climax of Scripture and one of the main points of Scripture, that it's not about us. We are not the heroes of Scripture. We are not the great ones. We are not the ones that this Christianity narrative is about. This is a story about God's work in saving his people from their own unfaithfulness. And so if you're here today and you feel the burden and the weight of legalism, if you feel the weight of having to follow the rules, let me just say that that's not all there is to this Christianity thing. God wants to help us obey him. God wants to help us love him. God wants to change our affections and court our desires. God wants us to be so much more about loving him than just following rules. Granted, the way that we show we love him is following those rules, but that's not something that we do by gritting our teeth and making our knuckles white and trying really hard. That's something that God does in us. God is the one writing this letter. The Spirit is the ink that changes our hearts, that writes on our hearts. While Paul claims that the Corinthians are his letter of recommendation, he is not the one who is commending himself. In fact, he's not claiming to be the one who is worth commending. God is the one who is worth commending. God is the one with authority to write on people's hearts. And Paul was God's instrument in God's writing when he planted the church in Corinth. So to deny Paul in favor of the super apostle, as the Corinthians were doing, is to do more than to deny just Paul. It's to deny God and the work that he has done through Paul, his instrument, his pen. So if the Corinthians are the letter and Paul was the pen and God was the author, what's the point of this letter? Why is God changing our lives? What's the point of being made more like Jesus? Well, Paul gently references Jeremiah 31, 33 to 34 when he talks about writing on hearts. I'll just read it for you. Jeremiah writes, as he speaks with the Lord, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more." God's purpose in writing on your hearts and changing your hearts and altering your affections is so that you would make God known, so that God's character would be known to all people clearly. The character of the God who dies on the cross and in self-emptying love gives everything. But there's a problem here. The Corinthians weren't really all that great of an image, were they? I mean, just a letter or two earlier, Paul was accusing them of being like unbelievably debaucherous. They were bad people. What's more is, I think any of us here today might be willing to admit, maybe we fall into the same camp as the Corinthians. Yeah, we're Christians. Yeah, we feel the Spirit in us, and we know that we want to love God, but you know, sin's still a real thing in our lives. How can I be an image of this God when I'm falling in sin? How can I be an image of God's character when I'm habitually angry at my family? How can I be an image of God's character when I'm habitually looking at pornography? How can I be an image of God's character when I am consistently pointing to myself instead of Jesus? I think this is where Paul's point, that it is nothing to do with us that makes us qualified to live the life God intended for us, God created us to live. Paul's point is that it is not our own effort, experience, sex, race, age, charisma, socioeconomic status, or competence that makes us qualified to make God known. It's Jesus in us, transforming us, making us more like him, and putting our sin to death. Not us doing that, Jesus doing that. If it were us, we would not know God's grace because we would be saving ourselves. And we can't. If you take the Christ out of Christian, you're left with Ian. And I mean, Ian's a great guy, but he can't save you. So this might feel like a bit of a ripoff for some of us. I know for me personally, I kind of want to be seen as great. I kind of want people to notice that there are great qualities about me. As nice as it is to point towards God all the time, sometimes I want to point towards me. I want to say, hey, Jesse's great too. Jesse's worth your affection and your attention. How else are people supposed to get the affirmation they need aside from pointing to themselves sometimes, right? According to Paul, this kind of thinking leads to a really heavy burden. If we just read the last three verses, Paul writes, "Such is the confidence we have through Christ before God. It is not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not the letter, but not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So in response to asking, hey, relax, Paul, I'm not all that bad. It's okay if people pay attention to me sometimes, right? Right? Like, I'm not all that bad. Paul says, okay, you can point to yourself sometimes. You can try and get people to think that you're all that. But sooner or later, they're going to realize that you're not all that. You will fail. You will fail to be good enough. One of the preachers I listen to always says, if you idolize someone, you will end up demonizing them. And when we put people on a pedestal, especially ourselves, they fall. And let me ask you guys, isn't it true? When we try and be all that for someone, what's the inevitable thing that happens? They see us for who we are. They get to know us, especially over time. I think we can become afraid of not being sufficient, so much so that we forget that there is one who is sufficient. There is one who is all that. There is one who can be everything for everyone. And it's Jesus. And we're feeling the burden of our own insufficiency. When we're feeling the burden of not being good enough for the people around us, I think that Paul's word is one of the greatest words of compassion that we could possibly hear. It's not about us. It's actually about Jesus. And it's about pointing to him. And so when we fall short for the people around us, and we fall short for ourselves, and when we fall short for God, the deepest comfort for myself, and I believe as Paul has for you, is that it isn't about us. There is someone more important to point to. So say it is about Jesus, and it's not about me. What about when I'm really awkward, and I'm with my friends, and I'm so awkward that I can't lead them towards Jesus? They won't listen to me. Or what about when my marriage is falling apart because my wife is more interested in how attracted she is to me than my spiritual maturity? Pointing to Jesus doesn't feel like it's going to do a lot of good in that moment. Or what about when my friends won't accept me because I won't join in with their debauchery? I won't go into detail on that. I'm sure you can fill in the dots. What do I do when, you know, I want to point to Jesus, but it seems like nobody's listening? When I'm compared to others and I feel like a slob next to a showman, Jesus being sufficient is nice and all, but where is he in that moment of desolation and defeat? I want to reiterate my paraphrase of Paul's correction to the Corinthians here. You're looking at the wrong stuff, guys. Because it's not about you, it's about Jesus. Your sufficiency is not found in your academic performance. Your sufficiency is not found in how people feel about you. And your sufficiency is not found in your success at work. Your sufficiency is not found in your spouse's opinion of you. Your sufficiency to make God known and to live the life that God made you to live is found solely and only in Jesus. If Jesus was sufficient for Noah, a drunken shipwright who, after surviving the apocalypse, was betrayed by his son, if God, through Jesus, was sufficient for Moses, who was runaway royalty that committed murder and spent almost the rest of his life as a traveling shepherd, if God, through Jesus, was sufficient for Jonah, who literally hated the people that he was supposed to preach the gospel to, God is sufficient for you too. Even if your friends hate you, even if your wife is completely against you, Jesus is sufficient. Jesus, God incarnate, indwelling you through his Holy Spirit, is sufficient to make God's character known to others through you. It might not be all at once, might not be quick, and heck, you might even have to get used to being an example of God's grace for a while. But Jesus is sufficient. You are not useless in God's kingdom, and you have a family and a place and a home. However, I've heard that some people here have maybe claimed insufficiency in regards to serving in our church. I've heard of it coming in two different ways. One, I am not skilled, gifted, or qualified to serve our church. Or two, I haven't been asked, so I'm not going to until I am asked. And I'd like to talk about this in light of Christ's sufficiency today. Firstly, I want to speak to those of you who believe that you're not sufficient, that you don't have the skills, the gifts, or the qualities to serve here. We love so much here, and we want to train you and see you grow and see you come into Christian maturity, not because we want to use you, but because we love you and we cherish you and we do want to see all these things come into fruition so that you can feel like you belong and you're fruitful here. However, that doesn't happen if you're hiding in the pews every Sunday. And if Jesus is sufficient and he is working in you and he wants to be made known through you, you're not letting him be made known through you if you hide in the pews. You're not saying that you're insufficient. You're actually saying that Jesus is insufficient. And so I want to invite you, if that's the feeling you have, you're insufficient, that this is the place to revel in your insufficiency. This is the place for God to be made known in your insufficiency. Secondly, I want to speak to those of you who are claiming that you have not been asked, and so you will not. I want to be gentle, because I know there's hurt there. There was a time when I too was rejected from ministry in this church because I was not ready. And I know, although I don't know your names or your faces, I know there are people here who have been rejected from certain places of leadership because I don't know why. But I know what that's like. I know how much that hurts. I know that sense of rejection. But let me also say that I am so grateful that Brightview said no to me in those moments, because in those moments they were saying no to my sin and yes to Jesus. And if they had not, I would never, ever have learned about how insufficient I was and how sufficient Jesus was. I never would have realized how deeply I need Jesus to serve anyone, to make Jesus clear to anyone. There was a, some of you will remember this. There was a time a long time ago, it was one of my first sermons here, and Chris offered some advice to me about my sermon. And me being the second year Bible college student that was, I said, I don't need that. And I went and preached a really, really bad sermon because of it. And Chris came to me afterwards and he said, look, Jesse, like, I love you and I want to help you, but if that's going to be the attitude you have coming into this internship, no, we can't help you. And I was bitter. I was angry, and I left, and I went back to Briarcrest, and for 3 or 4 months, I was angry. But the Spirit was working in my heart, and I realized how wrong I was, and how self-centered I was, and how I wanted me to be great, and how I wanted myself to be known. And I came back, and the Spirit's work was by no means done at that point, but I approached Chris, and I approached Andrew, and I asked for another opportunity. And I repented. And by God's grace and their grace, they taught me. And I'm so proud to be part of a community that is willing to say no to the sin in me and yes to Jesus. This isn't something that I have by any means got down. I'm not a master at this. I'm just working on it. In fact, this week was a real struggle too. Preparing the sermon, I wanted it to be great. I wanted to prepare it in a way that would be awesome and would have people coming up to me saying, "That was great, Jesse." And the text confronted me. And Jesus confronted me and showed me how wrong that was. I wanted to point to myself up here and not Jesus. And I hope that's encouraging for you to know that this is something we're all struggling with. We all struggle to point towards Jesus. But it's not us that can grit our teeth and clench our fists and make it happen. It's something that Jesus works in us. It's something we're here together learning to do, to point to Jesus. And if you take anything away from you today, or anything away from the sermon today, please take this. Our qualities do not qualify us to live as God intended us to. Jesus does. So point to Jesus. After all, without Christ, what kind of Christians are we? I'm just going to close with a prayer that I pulled from the passage. And I don't know if the worship team needs to come up now or what, but let's just bow our heads and pray. Oh, communion. We're having communion. Yeah, let's pray. Father, forgive us. We have commended ourselves in your name. Rewrite our hearts with your Spirit. Renew our confidence in your adequacy. Release us from the letter that kills. Revive us, O God, so that we can be a reflection of you to the world. Amen.